In the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9 tonight, begin a new chapter in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter number 9. The first 8 chapters of Zechariah had in view encouragement for God's people to finish rebuilding the temple. And we're now going to see that that last 6 chapters deal with events that are far distant from the prophet's day. And during the 70 years of exile, while Israel was under the rule of the Babylonians, Daniel 5, verse 30 and 31 records the defeat of the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians. If you remember, that occurred in the days of Belshazzar, who was the wicked grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. He decided he was going to pull out all the instruments out of God's temple and have him a little wine party with his cohorts. And he got a message on the wall that was a little bit disturbing to him because he just saw the right handwriting. You know, and what in the world was that handwriting that was on the wall? Of course, it was not a good message for him. He'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in and took over where the Babylonians had once ruled. So at the time of that Zechariah is writing this, the Jews were under Medo-Persian rule. They had been allowed to return to Judah and Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding of the temple by the gracious decree of King Cyrus of Persia. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter number 1. And later they were allowed to continue the efforts. You know, remember they started working on it and they got discouraged because of hardships and all, and they quit working on that, started working on their own things. That's the book of Haggai. Well, when they returned to trying to build the temple, then they got some more discouragement coming along their way, and they needed the efforts by the decree of King Darius the Mede in Ezra 5 and 6, whose the hearts of those kings no doubt were moved by the Lord. He moves upon the hearts of kings to do his will, and they don't even know it. And even though they were not maybe understanding of what God was doing, he nevertheless was. And we're going to see how that Israel was next to be under the Grecian domination, and we'll see that in Zechariah 9 and 10, and then the Roman domination in Zechariah 11, and then we will see how their national history will be consummated in the last days in chapters 12 through 14. So that's just kind of a summary of where we've been and where we're going in all of this. Now, this first portion of Zechariah 9 actually sketches the conquest of Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C. In fact, we will see how God used Alexander the Great for his own purposes. It's not unusual for God to use wicked heathen kings for his purposes. He did that with Pharaoh of Egypt. He raised him up to get glory through him. And he did. And we know that King Nebuchadnezzar to punish his people. They were part of the chastisement that was sent to the children of Israel. And, of course, because they kind of got overboard in their handling of the children of Israel, God brought that kingdom down. But nevertheless, it was set up and used by the Lord. God is the one who ordained and established government. We need to understand that. Just as much as he ordained and established the home and the church, our sovereign God raises up rulers and he brings down rulers, all for his own purposes. And that's why we are told to pray for our leaders. Paul told Timothy, you know, that first of all, prayers were to be offered for those that were in places of authority. that we might be able to live quiet and peaceable life in society. But we need to understand also that God holds rulers responsible for walking outside of his ways and outside of the boundaries that he has established. That is true even when they bring about what is recorded in God's word. In fact, our own leaders will one day be held responsible for walking outside of God's ways and outside of the boundaries that God has established for them. Now, it may not happen soon enough for us, but it will happen in God's time. You can rest assured on that. Now, we're going to look tonight at first of these prophecies. I've entitled this area, God Uses a Human Conqueror, and the human conqueror is Alexander the Great. And this prophecy against Hadrach and Damascus and Hamath that's mentioned in verses 1 through 4 are what we want to deal with tonight. Look at verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, and it's a Tyrus, Zidon, and though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, fine gold as the mitre of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, talking about Tyre, and will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Now, we're going to see Tyrus, Lord willing, next week, but we're dealing with just the first verse and the first part of verse 2 tonight. And if you want to see where Alexander the Great comes in, skip down to verse number 13. Greece is mentioned there. As when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. Now we'll get into all of that later. But first we see the prophecy against Hadrach, Damascus, and Hamath. And Zechariah 9:1 begins with the words, the burden of the word of the Lord. You'll see this phrase used in prophecy quite frequently, the burden of the word of the Lord. A burden is a threatening prediction, a pronouncement of judgment. That's why it was a heavy thing. Lord, it's like God's going to bring heaviness against you. God's word of judgment. Hadrach, mentioned in verse 1, was long believed by critics to be a mythical region. They said that's not even a real place or a real people. But it takes a while sometimes for archaeology to come up with the reality of what the scripture speaks. And in the late 19th century, a number of references to Hadrach have been found in archaeological records. It was an ancient Syrian city, along with the cities of Damascus and Hamath. We're talking about Syria, okay? It's to the north of Israel. Now, it was an ancient city along with the cities of Damascus and Hamath, and according to Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, there was even a Syrian deity, a Syrian god, associated with the name Hamath. Hadrach, excuse me. There are some expositors of God's word who believe the name Hadrach, which, by the way, only occurs this one time in the entire Bible, is related to the Hebrew word which means surround. And accordingly, they believe that the name Hadrach, in addition to being a city, is representative really of all the nations that oppose God's people and surround them in hostility. We know that Israel is surrounded and with hostile neighbors. we hear a mention in another area of Scripture. Ezekiel 28:26 mentions all those that despise them, speaking of Israel, round about them, all those that despise them round about them. And we only need to read current events to understand that it is still that way in the Middle East, and it's not going to get any better. In fact, it's going to, the pressure cooker is on high, and it's going to be put on extra high as we approach the coming of the Lord. Most everything we hear or read about in the world affairs involves tiny little Israel in one way or another. When you look at how small Israel is compared to all of the Arab countries and all of the Muslim countries there in the area that are against her, it's just unreal. Excuse me. We know that Israel is surrounded by enemies that would love nothing more than to annihilate her. They don't beat any bones about it. We hear it in the news. They want Israel annihilated. And if it weren't for the protecting hand of God, Israel and the Jews would have already been wiped off of the face of the earth. Now, if somebody wants proof of God and proof of the truthfulness of Scripture, all you got to do is look at the resilience of the Jews in spite of overwhelming persecution and opposition, and know that God is faithful to His Word. And I believe God could be using what is recorded here in Zechariah as a forewarning also to any nation, any and every nation that stands in opposition to Israel. So this weighty message of judgment from the Lord is pronounced against Israel's neighbors. Including Hadrach, Damascus, and Hamath. Now, Hamath was a major Syrian city located in the interior of modern Syria across the Lebanon Mountains, approximately about 140 miles north-northwest of Damascus. In addition to being a city, Hamath was also the name of the northwestern portion of Syria, which has been and still is a gateway for Israel's enemies to the north. That's the way they get to. Even today, there are rockets that are being shot toward Israel from that direction. The Bible explicitly pronounces the downfall of these nations to the north. So the area of Damascus is the initial resting place of the weighty prophetic burden that we're going to see here. And though the strike would initially fall upon Hadrach, its ultimate goal was the Syrian capital city of Damascus. And it's from there that it spreads itself out over the area which the passage describes on, it goes on to describe the area. Now, the Syrians, we need to understand the Syrians were long-standing enemies of Israel. Listen to 1 Kings chapter number 20 and verse number 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. So Syria oppressed the northern tribes of Israel. The Old Testament is clear about that. In fact, 2 Kings 10 and verse number 32 and 33 says this. It says, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael, which was a Syrian king, smote them in all the coast of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites and Aroer, which is by river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. So it speaks of the oppression there. Also, 2 Kings 13 and verse number 22 has this to say, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. So the Syrians were long-standing enemies, and there are other judgments yet to come that have been pronounced against that area. There are some yet fulfilled prophecies about Damascus, Syria, in several places I want us to turn to. So if you'll take your Bible and let's look at Isaiah chapter number 17 first. Isaiah 17. Understand Alexander the Great didn't carry out all of this, but Damascus is going to be wiped out one day. And we see here in Isaiah 17, verse number 1, it says, the burden of Damascus. There's that word burden again. A weighty judgment. So behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now it's never become that, okay? This is yet future. It's going to happen one day. The cities of Aurora are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 49. Jeremiah chapter number 49. And we see verses 23 through 27 here regarding Damascus. In fact, it begins with concerning Damascus. Jeremiah 49:23, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble, and turneth herself to flee. And fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her, as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And then last of all, look at Amos, a little book of Amos, right after Daniel. If you go Daniel and go to the right, you'll get there pretty soon to the little book of Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter number 1, look at verses 3 through 5 here. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. The people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. So there's some yet to be fulfilled prophecies about Damascus, but this particular section that we're dealing with, this particular burden or weighty word in our text foretells the judgment against this area by the Greek armies under control and command of the young Alexander the Great. And one thing about Alexander the Great, he was known for his swiftness. Okay, when he came, it was like kind of like, whoa, what happened? What happened? It was that quick. Alexander did in fact conquer the city on his way south to Egypt. Damascus was full of Darius's riches and became Alexander's headquarters for a time, according to Ross Burns. In his Damascus history. Alexander's conquest had an effect to turn, quote, the eyes of man toward the Lord, unquote. For there was no possible way help could come from any other source. I mean, when Alexander was upon you, it was like, the only one that can help us is God. And that's what it's talking about. So all of the eyes of men, especially all the tribes of Israel, were toward the Lord, looking to him for deliverance. Some have said it's also possible that that phrase could mean that while the people were watching the movement and conquering of Alexander the Great's army, they were really looking at the working of the Lord's hand, for history is his story. Amen. I have no doubt that we are seeing history in our own land today. Y'all have heard me say that I believe our country is under judgment, the judging hand of a God. And when one way God gives judgment in a country is by allowing wicked people to rule over them, and we're there. And so what we see is the only place we can look to is the Lord in times like this. Now, to understand, though, that history is his story, and as long as our dependence is upon the Lord, everything's going to be okay, all right? Those that don't know the Lord, it's not going to be okay with them. We're going to come out okay with this. Now, we might get wiped off and be at home with the Lord, absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. That's okay, amen? You ought to be okay with that if that's what's going to happen. The Lord takes us, sometimes the Lord delivers us from evil, sometimes the Lord delivers us through the evil. And I like from better. We all like from better. But through is better than not. And so now the catalog of those on whom the Lord's word of judgment is rendered continues there in verse number 2. When he says in Hamath, which borders on it. And as we said, Hamath, which Amos 6:2 calls Hamath the Great. It was north of Damascus. Damascus and Hamath were both key towns in the land of Hadrach. Now, they both experienced the same fate of destruction by the Macedonian conqueror, Alexander the Great. Having spoken of these two cities, major cities, which represent Syria, the prophet proceeds to speak of the capitals of Phoenicia, located in present-day Lebanon. And next time, Lord willing, that's what we're going to take a look at. We're going to get in here and see. We really don't have time to. There's quite a bit about Tyre in the Scripture, but we're going to come and we're going to look at Tyre. Tyrus and Zidon, the cities of Tyre and Zidon, which are in close proximity to one another. They're singled out there in the latter part of verse number 2 that we read. And we will see that Tyre's destruction is particularly emphasized here in Zechariah 9. And note that this also refers to the destruction brought forth by Alexander the Great in 332 B.C., okay. Now, one thing that we will see next week, Lord willing, I don't know what's going to be next week or not, but hopefully everything will go well and I'll be here to be able to go through it. When the Lord mentions Tyre and he mentions the king there behind Tyre, it's like he's talking to Satan. Well, he's talking to Satan because Satan's behind the king of Tyre. And God judges. God, just as sure as God judged Tyre, God judges Satan too. Amen. All right. But what we need to pull away from this is understand, you know, we may get confused looking at affairs in the world. And, you know, if things look out of control, we'll look at it and we may not understand it. But can I tell you, to keep heart, God is in control. Yeah. None of them can do anything apart from the Lord. If the Lord allows it to happen, it's going to happen and nobody's going to stop it. Okay, it's of the Lord. But the Lord will hold them responsible Lord will hold each leader responsible for the way they have led, even during the times when he allowed them to exert certain things over even his people for a period of time, for either chastisement or to move them in a certain direction. All right? Well, let's pray. I know it's short tonight, but I'm short on strength tonight. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you.